Hi, welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, August 14th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. Let me get the timer going here. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious Heavenly Father, Thy Word is indeed a lamp upon our feet and a light upon our path. We again thank Thee that we have this privilege coming together and to beseeching Thee, praising Thee, and thanking Thee for Thy blessings. Father, we beseech Thee of Thee that You lead us into truth as we continue in our study in the Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're picking up, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Yep, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Okay, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Okay, this is focusing in particularly on the end of the world. It's the hour of judgment that God is focusing in here on Matthew 10. When we get into Matthew 24, we're going to look a lot deeper, but we're going to look a little bit at these pictures of the hour and what's going on and what it means to endure unto the end. And, you know, this idea of enduring unto the end is maintaining true to God's Word, to continue in God's Word, and to be faithful in God's Word into the end of your life. But in this case, God is focusing specifically on the end of the world, come through the great apostasia, the great tribulation. So let's go back and look at this. Behold, I send you forth as sheep. And the key here, again, is this word hour. And we'll be looking at that word hour in a few minutes. But let's take a look at sheep, okay? Things didn't open up on us. Okay, there it is. Okay, we read in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, we know Christ is the door, into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as is a thief and a robber. But he that enter in by the door through Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Now this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And that, of course, is speaking of the New Testament believers. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Okay, so Christ is the good shepherd. And my sheep hear my voice, and they do not follow or chase after or go after another. And how do we know the voice of God? We know the voice of God through God's word. We read God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God's word is between the books of Genesis and Revelation. You know, I remember when I first started to become a Christian, and I started to go to different places and listening to different people speak on the Bible. And often I'd find myself very vexated or irritated listening to what was going on. Yet I had no knowledge, but I did have this vexation. And often I would hear people make quotes of the Bible as they're reading through it, because I always had my Bible and would read through it with them. And often they misinterpret a lot of things, or they misclaim certain things, or they say things that aren't really there. So that's how we can know that we have the Word of God, and the truth is that we have our Bibles we can go to. Okay, so, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And, of course, that identifies with the false prophets. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We read in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 17, And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, And by the way, anytime we see the word Lord in capital letters, it's Jehovah. And that would be true in the New Testament as well, I mean the Old Testament as well as it would be in the New Testament. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of a furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because ye are all become dross, Behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will lead you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, or Jehovah, have poured out my fury upon you. And the words of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon. And, of course, this idea of being rained upon identifies with the gospel. The water is a picture of the gospel, and the rain bringing the gospel for the growth of the plants and so on. Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasures and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, in the midst thereof, are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And the prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies into them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. Okay, again, this is a picture, of course, of the false prophet. And, you know, I think there's two focuses in here. Of course, there is the false prophets, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and so on, in the days that the Lord came. But this really is, I think, focusing in on the end of the world during the great apostasy, the great falling away, as we read about in Revelation. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Jehovah, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why doest thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doeth not never go forth. For the wicked doeth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathens, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work in your days, I will work a work in your days, which ye have not believed, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans really identify with the worldly wise men. It's the men from outside bringing in different philosophies and damnable heresies, of course, is really focusing in on the false prophets. Okay, but anyway, they're bringing in worldly things, fleshly things, where we're to be focusing on the spiritual things. So, for I will rise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity, a quality of being worthy of esteem or respect, so their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And we know that horses, as we did on our Revelation study, we saw that horses identify ultimately with churches. So the congregations, their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce. You know, these are the synagogues of Satan God is speaking about, than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And remember, God speaks about a time period when the great apostasy comes. The nature of the great tribulation is false Christ, false prophets, bringing in the damnable heresies, the great falling away. The eagle is an unclean bird, identifies with the vulture. And we read about where God calls the fowls of the heaven in order to have this great supper feast that he has prepared, a judgment upon these people, upon these false prophets and false teachers, these false congregations. So they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat of that great supper feast that God prepares for them. They shall come for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings and princes, shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride, to treat, that is to treat or speak with contempt. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Now we've looked into that word dust, and we saw that dust identifies with snake food. You remember, well, back into the beginning in Genesis, God speaks of the serpent to be on his belly, and his food would be dust. And dust identifies with flesh. I forget what the percentage is. I know we looked it up and had mentioned it, but it's a high percentage, 60-70% maybe. Definitely over 50% of dust is made up from flesh. It's the skin of people that constantly is wiped off or falls off people, and we're constantly replacing our skin. Well, that makes most of the dust what is around us within our homes and so on. And we know if you're in a dust, a place that shall heap dust, there are a place where there are snakes. It's a snake food. This is where the serpent is. For they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. And his God, ultimately, is Satan. Which we're going to take a deep look. I've been working on looking at Satan, the names of Satan, trying to really understand things between devils and angels, so to speak. So we're going to be looking at that in our coming studies. Okay, let's look at Daniel. This talks about the Chaldeans. Okay, Daniel chapter 5, verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, we read, children in whom was to blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learnings and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So again, this is a picture which we're seeing here is the wisdom of man. They're skillful in the wisdom. They're cunning in knowledge. They're bringing an understanding of science. They know the things of the world, the fleshly things, the earthly things. This is a picture of mankind, of course, and those that enter in. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And we know that God identifies trees with people. You know, for instance, the fig tree identifies with Israel, national Israel specifically. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, of course, this picture of the two by two, you know, two identifies with the church. It could identify with the corporate body. It could identify with the spiritual body. We know which two is in view, you know, whether it be the true body of Christ, the true church of God, or the corporate church. And so it could be either or, but we know by the context. And he's talking about sending, behold, his face into every city and place. So this is a picture going out into the New Testament to bring the gospel out into the world. And God is referring this, to the harvest time. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. So men to come forth and to bring the gospel out into the world. We read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Okay, so this picture of the wolves, again, is identifying ultimately with the false prophets who is coming in, bring in another gospel. And we do know that constantly throughout the church age, many churches have gone apostate, and God would raise up other churches in different places. And this has been a battle because, of course, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In the high places. And the high places, of course, is within the church. There is kind of a picture also of a high place that identifies with this New World Order kind of thinking, because Satan is prince and power of the air, and the air identifies with the place of conversation. So he's prince and power of the conversation of this world. And this is world. He's the prince. He owns this world. And, of course, he's lost it by reason, he won it by reason of conquest, but he lost it when Christ died on the cross. But God has allowed him to continue for a while. And we're going to start to see that picture a little later on in Matthew, and maybe in a few of these verses coming up also in Matthew, because it seems that chapter 10 appears to be given a lot of informational focus towards the end times. We kind of recognize a lot of language here. Okay, so behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. Okay, this word scourge really is, of course there's the physical scourging. Christ went through the physical scourging, but we're looking for the spiritual pictures here. And the spiritual pictures that we're starting to see as we go through with this particular is to be scourged with the tongue, we're going to take a look a little bit, for instance, at a picture of death, that we are killed, that many will be killed. And the Bible tells us we are killed all the day long. In other words, every time we're silenced from bringing the gospel, it's a picture of being murdered, picture of being killed, spiritually speaking. But we read in Job chapter 5, verse 21, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. I want to go back just a little bit because we're looking where God says he's going to put the words into our mouth. We don't have to think about it. It'll be given to us in that hour. And that hour, what God has given us, and he's already opened it, was the book of Revelation. That book was sealed up until the end, and we've come to the end, of course. We're in the end times, and God has been opening that book up for us over many years. We've been watching as God is revealing the truths and the understandings, knowing that the book of Revelation ultimately are a collection of parables, and it gives us the picture, really, of the whole Bible, ultimately. It's sort of a synopsis of the Bible as far as God's relationship with his church, bringing the gospel, and Satan assaulting it, and so on and so forth. So that's, I think, is the message that in that hour, okay, because that's the focus, in that hour, give any thought about what you might say concerning these things, because in that hour, God's going to give it to you. And that is by opening scripture to us, okay? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Psalm 10:2. The wicked in his pride doeth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the device, in the devices that they have imagined. Now we know that this poor identifies with the poor in spirit, and we just read a little bit about that and looked at that, and ultimately we're all poor in spirit. Only Christ is rich in spirit. But nevertheless, you know, we have the Spirit of God within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Of course, that is Christ within us, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that God said he would send. And it bears witness to the fact of our understanding of the Bible, and also guides us and bears witness to us that we might be a child of God or not. Okay, but they doeth persecute the poor in spirit. And the wicked come in, the false prophets, the false teachers, and they take advantage of that, and they persecute the poor. And of course, the poor, again, have the true gospel. And there is a picture, of course, of the tongue, okay, which they are scourged in the synagogues or in the churches. I think the word synagogues is used. But the wicked in his pride doeth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom Jehovah abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, we have to question to ourselves, is God in all our thoughts? Is he constantly with you? Are you walking with God? And we're not just talking about spending a little time in the Bible, and maybe in the morning or the evening or from time to time. We're talking about walking in life. Is God in our thoughts? If God is in our thoughts, and we're always in communication with him, praying without ceasing is the picture, of course. In other words, having that conversation with our Father as we move through life. Looking for wisdom, praying for understanding, and dealing with the problems of the world, of course, you know, whatever is upon us. Okay, God is not, let me step back to 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So is he in your thoughts? Is he in all your thoughts? His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of the sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief, there's that tongue, and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in secret places doeth he murder the innocent. Again, silencing the gospel. His eyes are privately set up against the poor in spirit. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den, the roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doeth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Okay, Psalms chapter 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Jehovah, in the righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Yet let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Jehovah, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And Christ is our shield. He is our buckler. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. In other words, we're bringing forth the gospel, we're not offending with the word of God, and able to also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Again, this picture of the horse identifies with the churches, you know, the many horses. We read about that in Revelations. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth in the congregation, that they may obey us. In other words, those who are the leaders of the church, bringing forth the gospel. That they may, and of course, the obedience is not to them, it's to God, because they're bringing forth the word. That they may obey us. And we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, judgment. For every kind of beast, and the birds, and the serpents, and of the things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doeth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and water, and water, salt water and fresh water, or fresh. And of course, you know, salt identifies with judgment, we know that. Fresh water identifies with the gospel. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Euphrates River identifies with the river of life, bringing forth the gospel. Final verses in this, looking at the tongue, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. And evening things without life, given sound, whether piped or harped, piping and harping, and the musical instruments identifying with the singing forth, bringing the praise and singing forth the gospel. Except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, and the trumpet usually identifies with the bringing of judgment, or bringing God, bringing judgment ultimately. Read about the seven trumpets in Revelation. So for if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Okay, to be speaking into the air is identifying with becoming the conversations of the world. The air identifies with the place of conversation. You know, we read about, of course, being caught up into the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be at the end of the world. That being brought up into the air is being brought up into communion with God. Okay, so the tongue to be scourged of the tongue identifies with, of course, to be scourged in the synagogues identifies with being scourged in the tongue. The spiritual picture is focusing in on this picture and not being to be interpreted as fleshly minded, but to be interpreted spiritually minded. Now, of course, as we read through the gospel, Christ, of course, physically came, and we have historical parables, you know, for instance, Christ getting into a ship, or the disciples going into the ship to go out to fish, and God says he's going to make them fishers of men, and they literally did that, and Christ walked on the water, of course, and that identifies with the ability of Christ walking in the world without a church, where during the church age, of course, we need to be in churches, we need to be in the ship. With the gospel net, bringing in the fish and casting out the bad. Okay, So kings. I know we've looked at kings. We're going to look at kings again a little bit. Let's pick this up. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Key thing, their synagogues. These are not the synagogues of God. You know, again, when we studied Revelation, we saw the seven churches. And all seven of those churches have gone apostate long, long ago. And throughout the past 2,000 years, many churches have gone apostate. But God has always raised up other places, other things. He said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. At least the church through the corporate body, but the true church of God is the body of believers. That's the spiritual picture. That's the focus that we want to keep in mind. It's not that corporate body. It's not that stone building on the corner. That's not the church of God. That's a corporate church. And inside that corporate church, if the body of Christ is in there, and it's not a synagogue of Satan, then it has the spirit of life in it, because the spirit of God is in the believers, and we're bringing forth the gospel, and the church mimics forth out into the world that gospel. Whether they're the strangers in the church, whether they're Jacob, which is a picture of those who are saved that have not yet become saved yet, or Israel. Jacob becomes Israel, has changed his name to Israel, which is a picture of those who have become saved. So there's kind of three pitches that's going on in the corporate church. And we remember, you know, Satan comes to really take a seat in that temple. And we have the great apostasia, the great falling away. So they're scourged in their synagogues, the synagogues of Satan, because they have been taken over by false prophets, false teachers. And you shall be brought before governors and kings. And these are the kings of the earth. They're false prophets, wolves in sheep clothing. And of course, it's taken place in the corporate church. We read of Psalm 76, verse 11, a vow and pay unto Jehovah your God. Let all that be around about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. Identifying with the Holy Spirit, the spirit of princes. He is a terrible to the kings of the earth. And the earth is identifying with the corporate church, spiritually speaking. We've looked at that word many times. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they will come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doeth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth, kings of the churches, those who are the rulers, take custom or pride? It also identifies with the kings of the world also, but the real spiritual picture of focus is on the body of Christ, on the corporate church and the body of Christ. But whom do they take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto them, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, least we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Okay, now again, I think that is probably mostly focused the kings of the earth outside of the church, but nevertheless, the kings of the earth generally in the Bible generally is focusing in on the kings in the synagogues of Satan. Acts chapter 4:25. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And of course, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, all the powerful people of that day, the Herodians. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. So one is the earthly there. Well, they're both really earthly. But Herod is identified really with the king of the corporate church, the corporate body, you know, the Israel, corporate Israel. Israel, of course, is the nation, and Herod is the king of Israel. And Pontius Pilate identifies, of course, with Rome. So we see the two earthly kings here, So let's step back. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Remember, God raises up powers and he brings down powers. He'll bring war. He'll bring one nation up against another nation for the purpose of from judgment. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsels determined before to be done. Why did the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? Psalms 2, verse 1 through 5. Why? Oh, same thing again. Repeating it. This is in Psalms now. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Isaiah 24, verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And God speaks of like a cottage in a vineyard, a very small place. That's all that is left, focusing in on the body of Christ. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the way that leadeth to everlasting destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to truth and salvation. So the earth now, again, is a picture of the church. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not raise again. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Jehovah, shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And again, we read about that in Revelations, where the kings of the earth go to hide in the mountains and cry for the rocks to fall upon them, for the wrath, his wrath has come, the end, judgment day has arrived. And they shall gather together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when Jehovah of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. And we know the moon identifies with the Old Testament, identifies with the law. We read about the woman who's standing on the moon, standing on the law, which of course is the body of Christ in Revelation. And the sun identifies ultimately with the New Testament, the bringing of grace, the bringing of salvation, the light of the gospel. The light is seen. Remember, we read about when Christ was born, a great light was seen. Okay? So the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when Jehovah of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And I believe that's bringing us up to a picture of Judgment Day. Ezekiel 27:27. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy marinas, and thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of the merchandise, and all the men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company, which is in the midst of thee, shall fall in the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Now, we do know that the sea identifies with the world. To sink down into the sea is a picture of sinking down into hell. And, of course, we cast the gospel net into the sea. We make fishes of men, but that's the spiritual picture, you know, the gospel net and bringing in those to become saved. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. And all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee and shall cry bitterly and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee and gird them with sackcloth and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus? Now, Tyrus is identifying with the city of Satan. So it identifies with, of course, spiritually speaking, we can see the picture being identified with the synagogues of Satan, or churches of Satan, that which the gospel is no longer being taught, a place where they're preaching another Jesus, bringing another gospel. Saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea in the world? When thy wares went forth out of the sea, thou failest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth, the false prophets, with the multitude of thy riches and thy merchandise, in the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be in terror, and never shall be any more. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That's judgment has come. Darkness has come from the sun, and judgment from the blood, the moon. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, those are the believers, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll. A scroll identifies with the word of God, and it's rolled up. When it is rolled together, and every mountain, the high places, and islands, the high places in the sea, were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men. And by the way, this is an interesting picture. The mountains and the islands were moved out of their place. Okay, so, you know, it moved to another place from the corporate body, but there still has to be a place where we go up onto the mountains. We're up on the mountain right now as we look into God's Word. We're up on the mountain. Okay, let me see. I guess I'll pick up in 14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Closed book. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be standing in that day? What does it mean to stand? To stand is to declare. What are we declaring? We're declaring God's word. Are we going to be found standing in that day? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. So, the kings. And let's go back. We'll pick up in 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. God's going to open that book, and we're going to know in that hour. For it shall be given you in that same hour. He will open our understanding during that time period. And indeed, he has. It shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. And I know I've been talking Revelation for many, many years. That's the hour. You know, it's not just a literal hour. It is a long period of time. And it's bringing the judgment, the declaration. Come out of her, my people. Be not partners or partakers with her. Judgment has come. The great falling away. The great hour of judgment. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you through his word. And the brother shall deliver a brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of men for my sakes, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay, this picture of death, and I know we've looked at this in our earlier studies, but we'll look at it again here in this study. to be silenced thereby, the corporate church becomes dead. It becomes a dead carcass, dead bodies. To be dead, to be silenced, to bring in the gospel is a picture of being killed. We read in Psalms 44, verse 22, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And it's reiterated in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Revelations 11, verse 8 and 9, "And their dead bodies," that's the silencing of the gospel in that particular church, "the dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half." Not literally, of course, and this identifies ultimately with a kind of the half hour, because there's 3 days and a half, the three and a half, and three and a half is seven. Seven is the perfection of number. Seven identifies with a lot. But this is half of sevens, and really we're focusing on the hour of judgment and the perfection of what God has in view to bring that. And the time period, you know, how long that is, has to be found elsewhere. And shall suffer their dead bodies to be put in, and shall suffer not their dead bodies to be put in graves. Okay, so what does that mean? And we've looked at that, of course, in our Revelation studies. We are buried with Christ in his baptism, okay? And so we have to be buried with Christ, and there is no more burials going on because people are not being saved. If the church has become dead, it's gone apostate, it becomes the synagogue of Satan, well, then, you know, there's nobody dying. We're not putting off the old man and being rose again with the Lord and with the new man, you know, to be buried with Christ in his baptism. But ultimately, to be buried with Christ is the picture and identifies with the grave. And so that's not going to happen. And the dead bodies, what is the dead bodies? The dead body is the corporate church itself. It's not really. You see, once the body of Christ is silenced, then that corporate church, that body of quote-unquote believers, becomes a dead body because there's no spirit in it no more. There's no life. And there's no opportunity to be put in graves, in other words, to be buried with Christ, because the gospel is not being preached. Romans 8, 35, 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that is ultimately the way of things throughout the entire New Testament period, just like it was in the days when Christ came and was rejected, and they had owned their synagogues, the synagogues of Satan, ultimately. And so every time we are silenced, you know, we are killed. God speaks about going to houses and bringing your gospel, bringing your peace, which is bringing the gospel. And if they reject the peace, okay, well, then let your peace return back to you. You're going to stay in Christ, in his word. And when you leave, shake the dust off your feet. Why? Because you just came and were now exiting from a snake pit, a place where Satan rules and not where the Lord is bringing forth his gospel. They're rejecting it. So we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Leviticus 5, verse 1, 2. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and his witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, you know, a beast identified. Remember, the number of the beast is the number of man, the number of mankind, and the number is 666, which is two-thirds. And without getting too deep into that, whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast, a dead church, because it's filled with the beast. The beast is there. Mankind is there. The things of men is in there. The wisdom of men is in there. Or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things. And if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Matthew 24, 28. For whatever the carcass is, there will the eagles, the birds of prey, there will the eagles, there will the fowls be gathered together. For what purpose? To be called in for the great supper feast. Revelation 19, 17. And I saw an angel or a messenger standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, and who's this messenger? Who's standing in the sun? Who's the light of the gospel? Who is the light? Of course, that's Christ. And I saw a messenger standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Now again, eagles, birds of prey, they're fowls also. And here it is, these fowls are flying in the midst of heaven, the place where the gospel is to be found, in the midst of heaven. They're nested within the trees. Remember the mustard seed picture? I don't know whether we've went through that parable or not, but if we haven't, we will be eventually. So the fowls fly in the midst of heaven. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. God is calling them and pulling them for judgment and opening up this great supper feast for them. You know, destruction. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. And to eat the flesh is identified with the sins of man. The sins of the kings, the sins of captains, the sins of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, the church, the sins of the churches, and of them that sit on them, the rulers of the church, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword preceded that of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9. We read, hell from beneath is moved. We looked at this chapter not long ago. But anyway, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? This, of course, is the picture of man. This is, of course, a picture of Satan. Is this the man? And we're going to look a lot deeper into this in coming studies, because I think we're going to take a little bit of a detour, and it might even be next week we may do this, or the week after. We're going to take a little bit of a detour and take a really deep picture and look at Satan, Beelzebub, you know, all the names that he has, Lucifer, and we're going to see this relationship here. Hell from beneath is moved from thee to meet thy coming, and how it identifies with man being the beast, you know, the people of the world that have no part. So we have the people of the world. We're going to see also the strangers who are cleaving to Jacob, and we're going to see Jacob, who identifies with those who will eventually become saved, and we're going to see Israel, those who are people about the children of God, bringing forth the gospel, and so on. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weakest the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon, to study you, to be studied. This is a judgment now. They're narrowly looking upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Again, the beast, the mankind. Satan dwells in the hearts of all unsaved men. Satan and his angels, his evil spirits. I'm trying to find it. Okay. Well, let me just pick up in, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And remember, he's holding all the people prisoners under false gospels. And he causes them to eat the flesh of their children. To eat the flesh of the children is to wallow within the sins with your children. That's what this is all about. It's about focusing in on earthly things and sinful things and not godly things. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And a branch identifies, of course, with being, you know, part of the body of Christ. You know, the Gentiles are put in. How does God put it? I forget how he puts it, but the branch is brought in, and then there's the natural branch, of course, which is Israel. But this is an abominable branch cut off. Okay. But thou was cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, one that fell off a tree, because it's just dead. And as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, the word of God, that go down to the stones of the pit, down into hell, as the carcass trodden under feet, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. There's not going to be no burial with Christ, with these people, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain the people, and the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise up, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with their cities, their evil cities. Compare this to Revelation 11:2. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And again, that 42 months, again, gives us a picture of a time period in the end of the world during the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. Okay, I think Jeremiah is the last one. Yeah, Jeremiah 14:12-18. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. You know, what fast does God have in view? The fast of bringing forth the gospel. But when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the word, by the sword, and by famine, the not hearing the word, being hungry, and by the pestilence, it destroys the word. And then saith I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then Jehovah said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them. Neither spake unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I send them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them. There'll be no preaching of the gospel, so that they might put off the old man and put on the new, to be buried with Christ and risen with him. And they shall have none to bury them. Nobody preaching the gospel. Their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore, thus thou shalt say this word unto them, Let mine eyes run down with tears, night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. And we can compare this into Revelation 11:8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Those that are in the church, they're happy about this because they've got their false gospel, the one they want. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees, they called Christ Beelzebub. They didn't want his gospel. They didn't want to hear his word. They wanted to kill him. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, their own gospel. Because these two prophets, to the church, then this is the true prophets, tormented them that dwell on the earth. How did they torment them? By bringing the true gospel that they don't want. Let's compare this again with Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 9. For in him that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. There it is, the picture, to be buried with Christ, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith, his faith, from faith to faith. It's the faith of Christ we are saved by, of the operation of God. Let me go back and read that. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, faith to faith, who hath raised him from the dead, Christ. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, those are the dead bodies. That's a picture of the death. Okay, it's 8:37. Let me see how many. Well, maybe we can kind of skip through this quickly. I just like to cover this. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And this end identifies ultimately with the end of the world on the one hand, but it also identifies with the end of your world in the sense of your life, no matter where and when you were born these past 2,000 years or so. Okay, there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay, there's only a couple of, there's not even a whole one page here, so let's read through this and then we'll close down for the evening. Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flaming fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works. He's talking to one of the churches, the church of Thyatira. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now he's talking to the two sons. You know, maybe Abraham had two sons, remember. You know, there is one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. And he's talking about the one son doing the right thing and the other son not doing the right thing. So he's talking to the church. Yeah, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, spiritual fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, false gods. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And it's again, you know, that phrase is only used a couple of times in the Bible. I'm trying to remember how many. Great Tribulation, five or six at most, if that many. We know it's always talking about the end. Okay, I gave her space to repent. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that commit adultery with her in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. That's eternal hell. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not put upon you none other burden. I think that is telling us that there are some people still in the church, even though they're captured by this, they're prisoners in this church by this false gospel, and they don't see the depths of Satan. That's what I kind of think this means here. I will put none other burden upon none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast. You've got a piece of the gospel. Hold fast till I come. Keep pound standing. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works on to the end. The end of the church age is one picture in view. The end of the world is another picture of the end. The end of your life, wherever that might be in time, is the end. But in any event, he that overcometh and keepeth my works on to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give them the morning star. That's Christ. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, this is the last paragraph we're going to be looking at. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you. Remember, we're being tried for our sake, not for God's sake. He already knows whether we're saved or not. He already knows what we're going to do or not do. But he sends this for the purpose to try you, for you to see for yourself where you stand with the God. Maybe I need some more repentance. Okay? Maybe I'm not careful enough. Maybe I'm not walking with God. Let me start all over. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as ye are partners or partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteousness scarce, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Okay, that brings us to the end of our study for the night. Let's take a look here. When we come back, we're going to be looking at an interesting picture. And as I mentioned, I'm doing this study on the devil, I really want to get a better grip and an understanding. I got lots of verses, so we may kind of veer away on a long studies on, you know, the devil and the names of the devil and what he's been doing and how we might be able to really look at this thing concerning the devil, concerning Beelzebub, which is, of course, the prince of the... Beelzebub identifies with the god of dung, and I think it also identifies with the flies, because flies are around dung anyway, so prince of the power of the flies. Okay, we're going to take a deep look at Beelzebub here when we get into Matthew chapter 10, as long as I finish my study beforehand, because I'm still in the middle of that, and it's quite a few pages, but I'm finding it very interesting, and it's really opening my eyes to a better view of what God is teaching us concerning, you know, Satan, the devil, and his existence. Okay, and we'll see you next week, Lord willing. Good night, everybody.
Oh my God.
Good night.